We've been going over the spiritual gifts, and we looked at the gift and we looked at the giver, and then we looked. I need to finish up the giver. I didn't finish that all the way, did I, last week? And it won't take me but a moment because we need to move on to the actual gifts themselves, which is really when people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, that's typically what they want to focus on. All right, so last week, let me get to where we were. We talked about the nature of the giver, and we rehearsed much of that, the objective of the giver, which is the Lord. He gives gifts. He gives the gift that saves the world, which was his son. He gives gifts to his children. He gives gifts to the church. Some of that's kind of a rehearse of what we've already seen. And then we looked at the I don't think we got that far, did we? So let me back up to here. This is where we left off. And I'm not going to tarry too long here. Just these 3 points under the objective. Just in a way of rehearsal, and if it's your first night, I'll kind of try to summarize some of this as we go. But we remember the objective of the giver, which the giver is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw in John 3:16 that to give the gift that saves the world. Is that caught up? Did I already get to that on your outline? Yeah, I didn't mark my notes, which was my bad. So I'm kind of trying to remember where I left off. And we talked about before you understand your spiritual gifts, you need to understand the importance of being a spiritual giver to the lost world. 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." And so we have a responsibility to get the gift of eternal life to other people. And we did talk about that. And all that are in Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that. That's Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Ephesians 1:13-14. Then we saw that God gives gifts to his children, and he's a good God, and it's his nature to give good gifts. And God's nature is good, so he wants to bless his children. Spiritual gifts are separate from natural talents. We did spend some time talking about that. I won't rehearse all that in detail, but we understand that there are natural talents and natural gifts and abilities that we have just from being born physically. And we should use those. If you're a strong young man and we're moving chairs, jump in and move chairs. We need that gift. And you're a gift to the body. And just use what God gives you. We also talked about he gives gifts to the church. Now that puts us in Ephesians 4. And we'll turn over to Ephesians 4 and we'll springboard off of this. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. It's very clear when he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And so when Jesus came out of the grave on the third day and he delivered captivity captive, he took the saints to the third heaven. But what did he do? He left gifts unto men, meaning he left a deposit on the earth. He didn't just take everything to heaven with him. He in Acts chapter 2, of course, the Spirit of God descended and filled those that are believers. The believers that are left here are the gifts that are given to men. And this ties right into what I was already saying. You're a gift because you carry the gospel to Mike Harrell, right? Or to whoever it is that God wants you to lead to Christ. So that's very important. And then he goes on in the section. And that's, by the way, cross-reference to Psalm 68:18. And he goes on in chapter 4 and talks specifically about how in the church, God gives gifts of certain offices and then officers that fill those positions to the church for the edification of the body. We've talked about that. So that is all congruent. Now, there are sign gifts, and this is where we're going this week. There are sign gifts given to enhance the power given to the apostles and the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:22, you can look this up, but it's going to say, "Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." There were sign gifts to magnify and enhance the power of the apostles and the Word of God after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were the gifts of men, we've already seen, given to build the church of God, Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:4-5, and Ephesians 4:8. And so each believer has a place in the body and a part in building the body of Christ. And I've been real clear about that. So This week, we're going to see the temporary nature of sign gifts, which is what everybody's waiting for, right? They want to know about these sign gifts and some of the offices of the early church. And we'll also examine the practical nature of the gifts mentioned in the church body today. So we should learn of spiritual gifts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, which isn't on your screen there. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul's writing to this messed up church because they have body issues. They have a body image problem. And they're focused on this guy's rich, this guy's poor, this guy's hungry, this guy. I mean, they're all messed up. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And then he goes on into the issue of the whole body and how it's important that everybody is fitted there properly and how the every member benefits the other. And so working together as a team is huge. So understanding the giver of all good gifts will only enhance our ability to understand the spiritual gifts granted to the body of Christ and its members in particular. And Paul told the church at Corinth, don't be ignorant. All right? You should know these things. So on the authority of the Word of God, I'm teaching this, I think, once every 3.5 years on a Wednesday night, just to make sure that we're getting a diet of this every so often so that folks understand. These are things we're not to be ignorant of. All right, so let's move on to the gifts. Okay, so the part that everybody's been waiting for is the gifts. Hang on here, this is the magic button. I like that. I don't really have a fancy PowerPoint to use it with, but anyway, I just want to play for a minute. And okay, so the part that we all want to know about is these gifts, the particulars of spiritual gifts that we have examined, the gift, the giver, and tonight we're going to finally examine these spiritual gifts. So my goal in teaching this is to deliver some context and eliminate confusion that exists in our church and other believers' minds, whoever's listening to this online, about the function of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in the believer and then thereby in the church. So I am doing this intentionally because it's important for the church to understand these things. This church in particular, this is the one I'm responsible for. I'm not responsible for anyone else's church. I'll give account of the judgment seat of Christ for this church. So I take this seriously. So it's important that we understand these things. So let's start with this scriptural definition. Basic definitions. Did I leave these in your notes? I don't recall. Okay, so it's right there. Spiritual gift. The supernatural ability to give a believer... given to a believer, I'm sorry, to edify the body of Christ. A spiritual gift is distinct from a natural talent or ability and should not be confused with those God-given talents that even lost people may develop through reason of use. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, I'm not talking about natural gifts. I'm talking about a supernatural ability given to a believer to edify the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost, we talk about the Holy Ghost. Well, there's your definition. The Holy Ghost... I had that whole definition in your outline? Okay, good. All right, so the Holy Ghost. Oh, all right. Does anyone need to look at that? Is really my question. You got it? This isn't HBI, so I guess I'm not worried about you getting every note. So HBI, they're like, stop. What'd you say? They're afraid it's going to be on the test. All right, this will be on the test. All right, no, we won't have a test. Oh, man, I usually don't hear that. All right, three primary, as I'm talking about these things, the Holy Ghost is the indwelling spirit of God in a believer, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. They are the same, but they just function. There's just different distinctions, and so don't get caught up in that. Okay, so three primary passages that we'll be looking at. You don't have to turn to them right this second. You can be turned to Romans 12 if you want, 6 through 8. There's really three primary passages, so... if you really want to get this down, it's going to be Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So they're both the 12, right? And then Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, which we've been already talking about. And we've really hit all these already. But those are really going to be the primary passages that you're going to be working in. Now, in Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8, let's just flip over there. Romans 12, 6 through 8. The Bible tells us very clearly here, it says, let's back up to verse 5. So we being many are one body, consistent with 1 Corinthians 12. We're one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then, of course, love is always in this in verse 9, which isn't on your on the board there. But he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And love is always mission critical. So, when was this written? Romans was written in AD 60, okay? Before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Seven gifts are listed. There's seven listed are tools for service to the body of Christ. They're tools to the for the body of Christ. And the seven are listed here: prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing of mercy. So you see seven there. Showeth mercy. And so there's seven listed: prophesying, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing of mercy. Now, the gift of prophecy was a sign gift, and it is not enforced today as it was with the apostles. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, so just hold on. I'm just giving you an overview of where we're going. The next one that we see here is, oh, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10. Now, let's go look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 10. The text here says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay, again, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And he gets into the body principle. So this passage, just historically, was written. Did I put this in your notes? Okay. This passage was written in AD 59. Again, before the destruction of what? The temple in Jerusalem. And so just keep that in mind, because that's important when these books were written. There's nine gifts listed here. The first one is the word of wisdom. The second one is the word of knowledge. The third one is the gift of faith. The fourth one is the gift of healing. The fifth one, the working of miracles. The sixth one, the gift of prophecy. The seventh is the discerning of spirits. The eighth is diverse kinds of tongues. The ninth would be the interpretation of tongues. And we will get to that one. All right, so hold on your hat. I got to keep moving for time's sake. Then the next one is Ephesians 4, 7 through 8. and I'm not going to turn there. We've already been there, and we'll get there again. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, written in AD 64, which is before the destruction of the temple. Right. So that one was also written before the destruction of the temple. So this speaks mainly to the function of the spiritual gifts building the body. And we find this passage, that in that passage, that believers receive gifts and that believers are gifts to the body. And you see that several places. It's not just in Ephesians. It's also in Romans and 1 Corinthians. So those are the three primary places where you're going to see the gifts listed. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 12, that's what I want to talk to you about next, is the context, because that's mission critical to understanding this issue and the heresy that goes on in the church today. The primary heretical teachings today, and I don't know if I didn't put that up there. I think you may have a blank in your outline. But the primary heretical teachings of today are found in 1 Corinthians 12. So we have to consider the context of 1 Corinthians. Now, first of all, Paul lovingly wrote this epistle to carnal believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it's very clear. They're carnal. And this is what it says. It says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it. neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So even though they're saved, he doesn't say you're not saved. He just says you're walking in the flesh. You're walking controlled by the flesh because you're baby Christians and you need to grow up. Okay, and so Paul did not want the believers in Corinth to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 12:1. So he says this is something you need to understand. Paul did not want the believers in Corinth to be idolatrous in their understanding of spiritual gifts. When you go back to chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I speak unto you that I would not have you ignorant. Notice verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye also were led. So don't get into idolatry here with the spiritual gifts. And that's actually kind of what you see going on in the charismatic churches, by the way. Because only certain people have them, and that person is on the stage throwing this Holy Ghost around like he's he's got a fire hydrant of Jesus coming out of his arm, and he hits you in the head, and you flop over, and you're slain in the spirit, right? And so, anyway, don't get caught up in all that. So we must consider the verses before and after the text concerning supernatural gifts. Each believer has received the gift, right? We've talked about that. When that happens, they at least possess one spiritual gift, which God would like them to exercise to build the body of Christ. They are put in the body for a reason. Now, we know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible says here, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. Paul was actually speaking about celibacy in that passage and the need not to be married. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, right? That would imply individually, to profit with all. So you are given the Spirit of God so you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. And with that, there's an implication then that there is something that will bless the body. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. So we can't deny that God wants to work within individuals in the body of Christ to bless the body. I wouldn't even try to argue that that's because clearly is true in Scripture. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of Ephesians says, but unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all get that, right? When you get grace, that's how you get saved by grace. So you can give grace, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, let me take a drink. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we can see that everyone receives, quote, the gift when Jesus comes into our heart, and we possess an ability to minister to the body supernaturally because the Spirit of God dwells in us. So no believer possesses all the spiritual gifts, though. That's what I want to point out today. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't want to take too much time reading all of this for time's sake, and I'm in a hurry, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and when you look at verses 29 through 30, the Bible is real clear. Where the Apostle Paul says here, or this Holy Spirit through Paul, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. So he's saying there that not everybody is diversity is what blesses the body. You don't want everyone to be the same. God works differently throughout the different members of the body. And all you have to do is go back and read the whole of chapter 12, and you see that very clearly. So no believer possesses all the spiritual gifts. And it's worth noting that in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 1 Corinthians 14:39 are the only two passages in Scripture which encourage covetousness. In 2 Timothy 1:13, the Bible tells us to hold fast the form of sound words which we have been taught. In verse 31 here, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. So covetousness is idolatry, but in this case, he says covet. Covet the best gifts. And then he tells us in chapter 14 and verse 39, because these people had a problem with covetousness. That's why he was using that analogy. In verse 39, he says of the next chapter, wherefore, or chapter 14, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And he was actually elevating certain gifts ahead of others. And why is that? Well, I'm getting ready to tell you that in a minute. So before I get to that, let's talk about the analogy of the body. The analogy of the body. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify the Father. Revelation 4:11 and Ephesians 4:12 through 13 makes that clear. And so we're to build the body of Christ. And that analogy is also very clear in 1 Corinthians 12. So all born-again believers are part of Christ's body. Verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, we're right there. He's very clear about that. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so we're all part of one body, and we're all members in particular. That's very clear. Excuse me, I shouldn't have anything in my mouth when I speak, but I do, so forgive me. Okay, so like the human body has all these different body parts that perform different functions, so the body of Christ has these different members designed by God to perform different jobs. And that's what we're talking about in this passage. So to add to the previous point, the human body doesn't function at full strength without what? Nourishment, right? You got to have food for the body. It's important. And so, excuse me as I crunch my candy. Those that are on the tape can probably hear it. It takes time for the body to work together. So too, spiritual gifts don't just happen without individual believers exercising them within the context and mission of the body of Christ. So a hand must be tied to the arm to function and find its full strength. You know, there was a movie when I was a kid about some hand crawling around. It scared me to death. That doesn't really happen like that. I was so relieved to find out there really was not a hand under my bed that was going to come out in the night and grab me, pull me down in the closet or something. And so the hand has no power unless it's tied to the arm, right? And then that arm needs to be tied to the torso. And so that's how the body works. And so if the gifts are not being exercised within the context of the mission of the body of Christ, then it's not going to have any strength to fulfill its purpose. So too, a believer who is not plugged in, as we like to say around here, to the body of Christ will likely never strengthen in their spiritual walk and discover who it is that God has saved them to be in the context of the whole. I just met a man. There's a man actually attending our church right now. He is this cowboy. I'm not trying to throw him under the bus, but he really is. I mean, he thinks that he doesn't need the church. Well, more power to you. You know, go off, go be merry. The reality is we all need the church. I need the church. I'm the pastor. It doesn't matter if I'm preaching or sitting. It doesn't really, that's not the point. I got to be here, right? I'm not exempt because I'm the pastor. I need the church just like y'all need the church. So when I get up and talk about the body, I'm not just talking like in superlatives so we can get more people in the house. I know from experience, I've got to be in the body. I got to be in fellowship. I've got to be doing whatever I'm supposed to be doing with the body, or I'm not going to be powerful. I'm not going to have strength. Not strength to preach necessarily alone, but well, that is part of it too. But strength to reach, right? I'm not able to do what it is, God. I'm not going to be able to witness properly. I'm not going to be able to minister to my family properly. I'm not going to do anything properly if I'm not plugged in where God wants me to be. I got to be in God's will. And that's God's will. That's what drives me crazy. It's like, you don't have to pray about should I be in a local New Testament church. It's the fundamentals are forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner. What did Paul write the New Testament to? You'll run across people that do think they can operate outside of the local New Testament church. And they'll think, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, how about every epistle? It was written to a local New Testament church. I mean, it's just ridiculous. You have to have a local. I mean, it's so apparent, it shouldn't even have to be stated. But unfortunately, people get, you know, sideways, and then they're all messed up. And so each member, regardless of their supernatural function, is equally important to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:18 says. In verse 18, he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him." And so you can't take credit for whatever it is that God's doing in your life. Just praise God for it. Each member needs the other members. In verses 15 and 16 of this same passage, that's what Paul says. "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Of course, that's rhetorical. "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the body, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And so Paul is making this point, and he comes in verse 21, and he says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Everybody needs everybody. And that's what makes us all stronger together than we could ever be on our own. And that's not just Zig Ziglar's motivational speech for the day. That's how God designed the body of Christ. Those principles work in other places, but they really work in the body of Christ. And so the organic nature of the body of Christ means all members impact the others. If one suffers, all suffer. And that's the truth. So we are suffering right now as a body, whether you know it or not. You're suffering, and you don't always know it. In a church, people don't really know it sometimes because you don't know what's missing. I've got a list of all kinds of ministry things. I want to see ESL go. We don't have anyone. That's affecting the body. We don't have. God has not brought the body part. Like, God, you need to grow out an arm here, right? We need an outreach in this area, and we need some hands and some fingers. And I'm not like saying that to move anybody. It's not here. I know it. And so I'm praying, God, you know, why? Well, because sometimes there's things that just, you know, when it's missing, you don't know it. You haven't grown there. But I've been able to see this uniquely from being a pastor planting a church, right? You know, when you plant a seedling, someday that thing's going to grow up and be big and give your house some shade. But it isn't like that immediately. It grows. As it grows up, it grows out. And it starts to fulfill its purpose. But it's not there, right? You didn't know it's missing until it's there. But when the storm comes and your tree gets blown over, you no longer have shade on your house, you're like, man, I missed that tree. That was a good tree. And all those little branches out there that I never paid attention to, man, when they had leaves coming off of them, it was a really good shade tree for my house. And the body of Christ is a lot like that. It's organic and it grows, and people do their thing here and they do their thing here. And Shane, like cooking, you don't notice that Shane's missing until he's gone. Then everybody's like, hey, it was so good when we had dinners. Where's that? What happened to that? Not that he's gone. What? No, you're here. You're here, brother. You haven't gone anywhere. You're not in a virtual reality. You're not in heaven. All right. And so you're not a ghost. But the body part is meant to work together. Okay, I got to move on for time's sake. I think you get what I'm saying. Verse 26 says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer. That was my point with it. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. And I'm going to go off on a tangent. But by the way, this coming Sunday is the Lord's Supper. And so we all partake of that. Why? Because it's important to all of us that we're right with God. All right, so the scriptural distinctions. Let me move on. All right, because you thought I had a lot of verses then. All right, so I want to talk to you a little bit about sign gifts. And so these are gifts given to the body and the members. And so there's scriptural distinctions here, and I'm going to give you on your outline, you have the sign gifts under point A, and then static gifts is what I've called them, or I've stole that. I don't know if I call them that myself or I stole that description, but we'll get to what that means as we go. Okay, so the sign gifts are what everybody's excited to know about. Sign gifts. These are the gifts given to the body and the members in particular during the transitional time of the book of Acts in the first century. Okay? Sign gifts. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:22. As God preserved his word in the Greek New Testament, these gifts were phased out by 100 AD approximately. And there is historical evidence that the Greek New Testament, as we know it, was compiled and widely dispersed in the Roman world. So this signified the close period of the sign gifts, not just alone because the word of God was fulfilled, though, also because what we see recorded in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, Israel as a whole, as the leadership, rejected Messiah once again with the stoning of Stephen. And then that resonated out to the rest of the Roman world, to the synagogues, with the calling of the Apostle Paul. So also the Apostle Paul has been executed. With that, the gospel's gone forth by the end of the first century. And the Jews have wholesalely, as a nation, rejected Messiah, though certain Jews have come to Christ, praise the Lord. And the gospel went forth, neither Jew nor Greek, right? But as a whole, we understand from Romans chapter 11 that God has put Israel as a nation on hold, and the promises that he's granted to them to administrate his kingdom on this earth and all of those things that he's granted to Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the gospel now has, from the time of the Apostle Paul on to this very day, as the fullness of the Gentiles are coming in, different from the times of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11. The fullness of the Gentiles is that Gentile bride typified in Ruth. And so someday we'll be caught up, like Enoch was caught up in there. Enoch walked with God and was not. And we'll be walking with God and we'll be caught up. And you know what? The church age will be ceased and God will turn his attention. He's already, actually in 1948, already turned his attention, 1918, 1948, and yesterday and today. He's turned his attention back to Israel. So we're in this transitional time right now. That's why today, of all times, you've got to be careful with the sign gifts, because they are coming back and they are real. It just doesn't mean they're of God. Some will, some won't be. Depends if you're 144,000. The point is, we're not going to be here for that. But that doesn't mean we won't see some crazy things before the rapture. So this teaching is really important, because it's really not about the issue of supernatural power and who doesn't or who does or doesn't have it. The issue is, what is the purpose in the body? And so there's evidence from 1 Timothy 5:23 and James 5:14 that by 60 AD, the sign gifts were already fading, as the church had been dispersed from Jerusalem and the apostles had begun to enforce the dispensation of the gospel given to the Gentiles. Of course, Paul, right, tells Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And James, they're talking about anointing, using medicinal oil to help with, as they prayed for people, and use oil. Because even today they call it essential oils, right? If you need some, take some oil so you don't get sick and all that kind of stuff. And so olive oil had a medicinal value in the Old Testament. Maybe it's good for us today. I don't know. But Paul did not call upon God to perform miracles of healing in the life of Timothy, but instead encouraged wine as an ointment for physical infirmity, right? So it's okay. Take your NyQuil. Likewise, James prescribes prayer, just not too much NyQuil. James prescribes prayer and the medicinal use of oil in lieu of miraculous healing in his epistle, The 12 Tribes Scattered Abroad. So this is equivalent to prescribing prayer, medicine, and bed rest. And so this is not to say that God cannot heal. And I see it. I mean, I've seen it. I'm going to go to India next week. I will probably be a part of some miraculous healing that I cannot explain. I know that. And it's probably of God, just because. That's just how it is. But that's not what we're all about. I don't know. Some of you are like, what? I see the look on John's face. Because that happens. I can't explain it. It's also, though, partially because there's no medical attention or care, and these people die. It doesn't always happen. Pradeep Lima's 19-year-old sister-in-law died a few days after we left. And the whole time I'm like, Pradeep, get her to the hospital. And they're so convinced that God's got to heal. They're just praying, oh, God will take care of it. God, almost like a charismatic healing meeting. But this is for the real marbles. Why do they do that? Because they don't have a hospital. That's just how they have to live. They don't have a hospital to go. I mean, they do have some hospitals, but they don't have the treatment, the level of care. They have a lot of superstition even in the hospitals. It's crazy. So they don't have the health care that we have. They don't even really know. I'm like, what happened? You know, she's jaundiced. I mean, she's orange, man. She's got something wrong in her. I believe God can heal, but man, let's get her to the doctor. I was so grieved when she passed. But it's a fatalistic society. And so God does heal. Jeff Trude and I were shocked. This lady's got a fever and sick as a dog. We prayed and we're like, well, okay, you know, we're just kind of Americans. Next day, she's all cooking our breakfast. And I'm like, what happened? Well, you prayed for her. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we did. Okay. Okay, Lord, forgive me. You know, help my unbelief. So don't get me wrong. We pray now, and even today in our church, people get... John Doherty, remember he lost his hearing? How many were around when John lost his hearing? So a few of you. We literally just brought him in. We prayed because there was no medical help. And guess what God did? He restored his hearing, like the next day. And what do we say to that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know? And we're glad about that. But that's not... That's just God's preference. It's not the first century, and we're not trying to impress a bunch of Jews that the Holy Spirit has come and descended upon the church. So the gifts were temporary in nature. The gift of apostleship, prophecy, healing, miracles, knowledge, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Like, if you really want to exercise like the apostles did, you'll roll up into Cass County Medical and just start healing people, right? That's the kind of power that was going on with Jesus and the apostles. So you don't see any of the charismatics doing that. So when the temporary nature of the gift of tongues and Paul's conclusion in 1 Corinthians 14:22 was this. It says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, and prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. And so the Bible clearly teaches that this gift was a sign. 1 Corinthians 13 makes all gifts invalid without charity, by the way. A sign to whom? Well, the Jews. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 28:11-12. And a lot of people miss that. Just if you have your Bible, just look at that real quick. Isaiah chapter 28. He says here, for with stammering lips and another tongue, verse 11, will he speak to this people? He says in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And so it was already prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28, 11 through 12. You can see this implement in Acts chapter 2, 6 through 11, and Acts chapter 10 and verse 46, as well as Acts 19, 1 through 6. In Acts 19, the gospel has now been spread from Jerusalem to Judea, and has entered into the uttermost parts of the world, to the Jew first, and then also the Greek. And with that, there is people speaking in other languages supernaturally to manifest the power of God upon them and signify that the Messiah truly had come. That's really what it was all about. It had nothing to do with what you see in the charismatic churches today of speaking in tongues, which has nothing to do with biblically what was going on with speaking in tongues. And so the purpose of the sign gifts or to validate the authority of the apostles and the early Christians. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, the Bible says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so Hebrews 2:4, it's also mentioned there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, for also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God was the one dealing with that. Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, the Bible speaks here of sign gifts. Let me get there. Romans 15, 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so there were signs there, the mighty signs and wonders God was producing at that time. John 3:2, of all places, and we're all familiar with John. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Who came to Jesus? A Pharisee. And he was looking at the miracles, and it was drawing him into this relationship with this teacher. He's wanting to know more about it. Why? Because Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. In John chapter 20 in verse 30. The Bible speaks here also of these signs. And it's important that we study these things out and we're not scared of them. Christians get scared of stuff that they don't know. And the Bible is, it's either true or it's not. It's either in the Bible or it's not. We don't want to make stuff up or just get doctrinal and say this is the teaching. We need to know what the Bible says. John chapter 20 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "And many other signs did truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Right? So there's a lot of other signs and that Jesus did, and they're not written. they're written to us. The things that are written are for us that don't need signs. So anyway, moving on. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. Man, I am running tight on time. Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is what happened, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Oh, yeah, while you're at it, raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. And so, now, that's what was going on. I mean, that's exactly what they were doing. Why were they doing that among the Israelites? Because those were signs to the Jews that Messiah had come. The gifts were used to validate their ministry, and it was to primarily Hebrews where these healing gifts were being administrated, even in the book of Acts, by the way. In Mark chapter or in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost, and Peter was learning a lesson, but the speaking in tongues, the speaking in languages that they would not normally know, that the could be understood by the Hebrews that were present, was a sign to them that these Gentiles were legitimately born again, that they had been saved. And so, because they needed convincing, if you go back and read the whole thing in context, that Gentiles could actually receive the gospel because they're the chosen Jewish people. Shouldn't the gospel come to us? Yes, and to everyone. That's what the apostle Paul was trying to get through their head. And of course, that's what God was teaching Peter as well. Don't call what I have said clean, unclean, Peter. And my blood has not just cleansed the nation of Israel, it has cleansed the whole world. And that's my will. Okay, so you guys, let me pause for a minute, though I have a long way to go. Everybody tracking with me thus far? Anybody just like saying, "Brian, you lost me in the dust and it makes no sense"? All right, so the purpose of the sign gifts, to validate their authority. Now, it provided divine revelation and information to the early church in formation. Those gifts included prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. So the stewards of the sign gifts were apostles and prophets. In Ephesians 4:11, we see that. The sign gifts given to the apostles and the prophets of the first century would include the casting out of devils, prophecy of new revelation, speaking with unknown, and that would be unknown foreign tongues. Like today, if you don't know a language, you'd be able, the ability to speak in a language that I would not normally, Afrikaans. I cannot speak Afrikaans. But if I, what's that? Yeah, I can't do that. So if I start busting out supernaturally speaking Afrikaans, that's a gift of tongues. And it would be, if they were Jews, it would be a sign that, wow, the Spirit of God is dwelling upon that guy, right? And so, but this brother can speak in tongues, but not tongues that are unknown tongues. He knows Afrikaans. He knows English. You know anything else? Dutch, probably. Little Zulu. So he knows several languages. I know poquito Espanol, so I don't really can't say I know that. I can barely get to the restroom, you know, donde está el baño. When we talk about tongues, we're not talking, I use that as an illustration. It may sound, do some Afrikaans for it. Hey, let's get the mic. Say John 3:16 in Afrikaans. Can you do that? They speak it in the house. Well, say something in Afrikaans. I'll never know the difference. I'm actually breaking the law of 1 Corinthians. Don't teach the scripture in Afrikaans. Go ahead.
For God het die wêreld so lief gehad dat sy enigste seun gestuur het om vir ons te sterwe, sodat wie ook al in hom glo gered sal word.
That's right. Can I get a witness? That's John 3:16. Muy bien. All right. So, all right. So we got these languages. That's what's going on. Now, if I didn't trust them to have said, I don't know if that was John 3:16. You do, because he knows Afrikaans, but I don't, right? And so there was protocol, even with people that were speaking supernaturally. If I started speaking Afrikaans, we would need two people that would say yes, at least, and so that there was a witness. But we'll get to that later. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But I just want to kind of give you guys the flavor of what the Bible's really talking about. These men were hearing, in Acts chapter 2, they were hearing other languages, discernible. It wasn't some private angelic prayer language, though there were, Paul said, I speak of the tongues of men and angels. Now, you guys know Espanol? Habla Espanol. Now, you take this couple, and they know these languages, but they don't know Spanish. And you drop them in a war as, and all of a sudden they get up and they're going, and they're rattling off in Espanol. That's supernatural gift of tongues, right? And God would do that in the first century because he's getting the gospel where it needs to go. Could he do that today? Sure, he can do anything he wants. I need to talk about this and stay on my notes. But guys, I'm telling you, what you see today in the modern charismatic movement isn't even in the Bible. It's not even what the Bible's talking about. So, yeah. Right. Absolutely. It's not gibberish. Nowhere in the Bible is the word tongue ever defined as gibberish that you hear, or some undiscernible language that no one but you and this other person now have the privilege. That's the whole point of tongues and the instructions of 1 Corinthians is if someone speaks in tongues, you've got to have an interpreter because it's like a sounding brass. So that would be like me bringing Rajan in here, speaking Nepali, and none of us hear Nepali. Well, you need an interpreter. And you also need someone to bear witness that he's actually that interpreter, that somebody know that they're not making this up. You need to know, somebody else needs to know what they're saying, that they're interpreting properly. And so there needs to be a witness. Does that make sense? So it's really about the proper communication. It was also supernatural, though. Paul could speak in other languages like they can, but then he would also be given a supernatural ability to speak. He's in some, place and boom. And it's a sign, and the Jews get saved, and they're like, okay, now this guy's of God, because Jews require a sign. Does that make sense? Okay, now I've really just summarized everything, which is good, because I may not get through all my notes. That's usually the hot topic, the speaking in tongues thing. But there's more to it than that. The stewards of the sign gifts were the apostles and prophets, as I said. And so they would speak in these unknown tongues and dialects, and the interpretation of foreign tongues and dialects was also given to them. Now, you guys got the verses for that. If you look up Mark, I'm looking there. If you look up starting here, Mark 16, Ephesians 4:11, Mark 12. Wait, Mark, I duplicated. Oh, 16, 17 through 18, Acts 2:4-8. Acts 3:8, Acts 5:15 through 16, and 28:3-6. I've already alluded to these. You will see this going on in all of those references. I'm not going to look them up now for time's sake. But it is the biblical use of tongues. It was given to the apostles, and it was exercised all the way up to the, past the midway point of the first century. The reason I point this out is if one of my charismatic brothers would say, Brian, sign gifts are still prevalent today, which is what they will tell me. I'll just say, where? Let me see them. I just need to see it. I have not seen a biblically defined. Why? Because they went away. Could they come back after the rapture of the church? Sure. God could use, he could do whatever he wants, by the way. I'm not saying that God can't do that right away to anybody. But if they did, it would be decent in order, and it would be God given the glory. The thing is that's not the way the Spirit of God's working anymore, because he's not been dealing with the nation of Israel. We've been dealing with the Gentile bride for about the last 1,900 years, right? Now, once the rapture of the church happens and you got 144,000 Jews running around preaching the gospel, is it highly likely that this will be back in force? Absolutely, because it'll be a sign. How did they know that? You know, and so so God works all that out. Now, moving on, the list in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 pertains primarily to these sign gifts. Disciples like Timothy participated in this apostolic authority, as indicated in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. In 2 Timothy 1, 6, even Timothy, it says here, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, I didn't get into him doing sign gifts in the in my teaching of that. But the reality is that he was an apostle, and he was with Paul. So it's very likely, because the Word of God hadn't been, the canon of Scripture wasn't complete, that sure, he would get to have a gift of prophecy or those apostolic sign gifts of the first century. In 95 AD, though, John had written the book of Revelation. So the last epistle in our New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God had preserved in the Greek New Testament. And that is that then brought the canon of Scripture to a close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's alluded to, although many will argue this point. But 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 12, the Bible says here, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." Now many will say, well, see, that's not really talking about the whole canon of Scripture. That's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I would say yes to both. We needed the whole canon of Scripture. And yes, we'll also, when we see Jesus, we'll see clearly. I think it's one of those passages that applies to both. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God's left it a little ambiguous. The whole thing came together with the whole preservation of the Word of God. And God had that done by the end of the first century. After the book of Revelation was recorded, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John was recorded for us, and the sign gifts were discontinued. So we see the gifts became unnecessary in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Here's where Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that's complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Word of God does that work. You don't need an extra second blessing. When you get saved, you get all the Spirit, and the Spirit is working in you. You need to get all the Word in you is what you need so you can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1, which, of course, Peter's the apostle to the Jews. And so he even says, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so the Apostle Peter here is saying that even the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ should be judged through the preserved Word of God. And that's an incredible statement that he makes in that passage. Why? Well, because of what I just stated. The Holy Spirit of God had been preserving the canon of Scripture. And by the time we get to 2 Peter, Peter is acknowledging that. Hey, listen, don't get so caught up in everything else. Stay with the Word of God. So the only revelation we need now is provided in the completed Word of God. The preserved Word of God is more suited to build our faith in the physical transformation or revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ before your eyes. And to some of you, that's going to sound like heresy. But it's not heresy. It's actually very important, because in these last days, who's going to come up in Revelation 6 and deceive everybody? Antichrist and many false Christs. You can't even trust your eyes. And you know what? If it wasn't for the word of God, even the very elect would be deceived. The only way you have any discernment is the word of God, working in conjunction with the Spirit of God to reveal the truth of God's word. And so God has designed it that way. We have the written record. That's why at Heartland, we're so persnickety about the word of God, because we know this book has been under attack since Genesis, and it will always be under attack. And of course, the word always prevails. Okay, so the future of signs and wonders, and this is also important, the importance of the future of signs and wonders. At this time in history, it's increasingly important that we understand what the will of the Lord is concerning spiritual gifts. We will be seeing more activity of miraculous signs and lying wonders as the time of tribulation approaches. All we have to do, and you guys can look up the references there, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10, the Antichrist is going to be given the power to deceive on purpose. God's going to allow it. He's going to ordain deception through signs and wonders. Why? Because Israel has rejected him. And a good portion of Israel is going to go into perdition with him. But there still will be a remnant that will be saved. All right? You don't want to get caught up in all that business. You want to stay free from that. And so, Revelation chapter 13. Just quickly, I'll turn back there. Number of rebellion. Revelation 13. The Bible says in verse 13 of all verses. 13:13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Right? All these kids watching Marvel Comics, it's no big deal. They're going to be ready for it. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had had the wound by a sword and did live. The beast is going to be wounded in his head, and he's going to feign a resurrection. And he is going to, God's going to, this is the thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. God is the one who endorses it. He allows it. Because if you don't want God, you want the Antichrist, here, go ahead and take him and see what you get. It's not going to be good. All right, so we are wise to that. We understand that. What this means is that not every miracle comes from God. God sends the strong delusion because people have hardened their hearts to the truth of the written word of God. That's why a strong because people's hearts get hard. And they want a miracle. They want a sign. Okay, here you go. The signs and the miracles, beloved, did not keep them from crucifying Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? It wasn't in the signs and the miracles. It was in the word of God. Signs and wonders, nothing wrong with them. God used them. He'll use them for good. He'll use them for evil. But they're not the main thing. And that is the main thing we got to understand. And so the only revelation we now need is provided in the completed word of God. The preserved word of God is more suited to build your faith. And so we got to remember that. And so it's worth noting that Judas, who was called the son of perdition, did miracles right alongside the 12 apostles. And so the son of perdition can do some miracles. So it's our job to try the spirits. That's what 1 John 4 says in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So God commends the angel of the church of Ephesus because he didn't permit false prophets in a play. They didn't give false prophets a place within the church. And God says, thumbs up. Revelation 2:2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake and hast labored and hast not fainted. All right. So you guys, that's some of what I need to say. I still got a lot more and I'm going to run out of time. I can tell you that right now. So I'm just going to go until I'm done. Now, there's these static gifts. These are in force today. These are gifts that are in force now. The kinetic energy, right, is energy that moves. Static energy is there's sign gifts, static gifts that are they're in force today. All right, I'm going to quickly get to those. So there's kinetic energy and static energy. Static energy is stationary. It's not going anywhere. There are several gifts that have remained in force for the past 2,000 years. They are static. They haven't gone anywhere. They're given to the body for glorification of God and self-propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a description of these gifts are listed. And I'm just going to quickly... Do you have those in your outline? I left them there. Hallelujah. Because if I had to look up all these verses, I would run out of time for sure. Just quickly, evangelism, right? You know what that is. Pastor, teacher, exhortation, ministry or help, service, administration or governing, giving, mercy, and faith. And I'll talk a little more about those in a minute. Those are the description. Those are, you can lock it down, and they're there. and so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, fruit of the Spirit. Is that right? 3, 3, 3. Yeah, there's 9 of them, fruit of the Spirit. So these are not all the gifts, but they are the gifts clearly enforced today. The list of gifts above should be manifest in the body of Christ, along with the corresponding fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So you see these gifts under the stewardship or in the power and in the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Just these in themselves aren't all. It's also got to be, you got to see the fruit of the Spirit with it, and which is that love. You can't get away from love. Love is huge. And then you got some power. You got supernatural power. And this is not just one person, although some people, Stan Plew is an evangelist. There's no doubt about it. In this body, there's some people that we, when I look at them, I'm like, that guy is a gifted evangelist. It's supernatural. They just, that's who they are. They don't even have to try. You know, they walk up, hey, buddy, what's going on? Next thing you know, they're praying a prayer of repentance. You know, it's like, okay. So God just gives certain people in the body. That doesn't mean, should we all do the work of evangelism? Absolutely. We're all commanded to do that. And we all have the Spirit of God to help us do that. It's just that in the body, there are some people that is what they need to be doing that, or they're not going to be happy. You know, I mean, that's really what they got to be doing. All right. Some people giving. That's a weird one. But you know what? There are people that are just blessed with. You know what? This church is blessed by that kind of person. The first house we lived in here for the first six, while our house was on the market the first 7 months, someone said, here's my house in Harrisonville. Just live there. Rent free. All we did is pay the utilities. I remodeled it for him a little bit, but just touched it up so I could live in it. Paid the utilities, and while my house, I paid my mortgage in Independence. And he just gave us the house to live in. I mean, what a blessing. Then he sells the house and gives us the check from the equity. Not all of it, but whatever he chose to give us. It's like over $20,000, which becomes a down payment for the property you're standing on. For the first several years, the largest gift the church had ever seen in a lump was from someone who wasn't even a member that had the gift of giving. And they just believed in what God was doing here. And so there's some people just like that. And so for that, you know, the guy got rich. No, actually, he almost went bankrupt after that, by the way. But then God blessed him, and he's back again. I mean, God's just challenged him. And he's doing the same thing. I don't want to say his name. I don't want to rob God's blessing. This guy's doing the same thing right now, blessing. I mean, it's amazing how he's just a giver like that. It's awesome. All right, I got to move on for time's sake. So the specific gifts, okay? So there's static gifts. One, okay, we already did this. Boom, 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 boom. Those were supposed to fly in. All right. Then there's 18 specific gifts, the gift of apostleship. there are 18 gifts mentioned specifically in the New Testament. The gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing. Is this in your notes? Okay, good. The gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of wisdom, the gift of the spirit of discernment, the gift of giving, which I've already mentioned, the gift of exhortation, the gift of ministering, the gift of mercy, the gift of ruling, the gift of faith, gift of teaching, evangelism, and the gift of the pastor or the teacher, Ephesians chapter 4. All right, so when you look at those and you see the static gifts, we also see so the spirit-filled believer and the supernatural gifts. The static gifts are evangelism. I don't think I have this right. No, I don't. Okay, I need to back up. And I don't have this for you, so you guys will have to follow me. Did I have that in your notes? Does it say evangelism, Ephesians 4:11? Okay, good. So it's in your notes. A special ability to communicate the gospel of Christ. I just want to give you some definitions. The pastor teacher, Ephesians 4:11. Those who are charged with watchdog over the flock and are given the supernatural ability to lead the congregation in the word of God and pastoring the church body. The pastor teacher is given a church for perfecting and working and edifying the body. And he's to be an officer, to be a man, by the way, in accordance with 1 Timothy 3:2. The spiritual gift is seen in Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5, Timothy watched as a pastor. He reproved, rebuked, exhorted with all longsuffering and doctrine. He's a teacher. He also was commanded to do the work of an evangelist. You can see the responsibility of a pastor teacher must take on is something that has to be taken on willingly. And Timothy was not asked to do these things. He was commanded to do these things for the benefit of the body. It wasn't just because he desired the office of a bishop. Once he was called and installed, guess what? That was his duty. You're an officer. You go down with the ship. It's not like you just quit. There is no discharge from this war. So that's the mindset a pastor is supposed to have. He's not supposed to leave the flock. And so that's how it works. So the pastor teachers are not only trained, they are set aside by God for this particular office that is ordained of God in the New Testament. Then you have the teacher, Romans 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:28-29. If I had another day, I'd go through these slower. But those are supernaturally gifted in teaching and the truth of God's word. So these have an ability to synthesize the Bible, break it down in an incredibly simple manner so others can understand the truth of Scripture. They're not only gifted in study, but their ability to communicate truth. An example at HBF would be like Steve Fleshman, Jeff Trude. I mean, we got them here. We're loaded with them, actually. So just guys that, I mean, they can, not only are they great students, Harold Hatman, but then they turn around and they can communicate. I'm not as strong of a teacher. I am a preacher, and there's a difference. And so I'm more of an exhorter to get you up off your carcass and go somewhere. And so that's what I do. And I don't know how, but that's what my that's who God saved me to be. Same thing with these guys. They are gifted teachers. As a pastor, you got to do it all, right? Exhortation, Romans 12:8. And so those with a gift of exhortation can persuade, call, invite, comfort others in an incredibly effective way. This gift can be channeled in many different ways to persuade or call the body into glorifying and worshiping God. Those who exhort do not lord over, but join alongside others to encourage them to move closer to God. So examples in the Word of God are found in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, 2 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Timothy 2:1. Then there's the ministry or the helps, Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28. These folks connect the spiritual needs with the function. They minister in service related to ministry in a way to enhance the spiritual strength of the congregation. They'll often be found helping supply the physical need of the body. There's administration or what we call governing. We use administration so people don't misunderstand it. Romans 12:8. Romans 12, by the way, is a great place to, you know, to really work from. It's our doctrinal thesis for the New Testament. These folks are gifted with managerial ability. They guide and manage affairs. A lot of people think I'm gifted in this one, but I'm not, I don't think. If there is, it's just natural. I don't think that's my supernatural gifting. And so they think that, well, why? Because I was trained. I was a draftsman. I was a project manager. I just know how to do that stuff. It's not like I think I have some supernatural ability there. So should I use that? Absolutely. But that's some people are just gifted. I mean, that is like, man, that's what they do. A gifted biblical administrator is a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gifted administrator will be a delegator, not a dictator. Jesus ruled, but he shared his authority with those who delegated. He delegated responsibility. They'll be a good discipler. Number seven, giving. Romans 12:8. Mentioned that, those that are gifted in giving, and I've already told that story. Mercy, Romans 12:8, the supernatural ability to minister to those who are in any need. Walt Cundiff is just an incredibly merciful guy. And so Steve Fleshman is like, he's definitely got the gift of, he is so long-suffering and merciful. And by the way, when we have certain strengths in one area, we need other parts of the body to help us in others. And so I won't get into that. I mean, moving on, faith. 1 Corinthians 12:9, because I got to move. Those with supernatural ability to believe God at his word in the face of difficult or unbelievable circumstances. This is not simple hope, but a profound anchoring in the character of God along with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. Romans 10:17 and Hebrews 11:1 through 2. All right, so those are the static gifts. There's nine of them I listed for you and gave you some definition. There's transitional gifts that we've already talked about. of apostleship. And though we use the term to describe today with sent ones, this is also a loose application to the term apostle. The biblical definition and the intention of this title was given to those whom Christ called himself and endowed with special authority to function as the official charter members of the early church. These men were ordained of Jesus personally, according to John 15:16. The apostles must have witnessed the physical presence of Christ. Both Peter, Paul attest to that in Acts 1:22. Matthias, who was numbered as the 12th apostle after Judas, to fill that empty apostleship, had to have that requirement. There were 12 slots. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. Paul mentions that he was an apostle and he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 9:1. And he was a special apostle to who? Gentiles, right. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Those named apostles in the New Testament are the original 12. Luke 6:13. Matthias was one. Acts 12:1-26, Paul, Romans 1:1, Barnabas, in Acts 14:14, Galatians 2:9, James, and 1 Corinthians 15:87, and that can't be right. 15, I'll have to look that up. Galatians 1:19, the sign gifts followed the apostles to signify the credibility of their apostleship, of their ministry. The apostles absolutely exercised sign gifts during that transitional period in the book of Acts. No doubt about it. No reason to worry about it or run from it. That's the way it went until the canon of Scripture was fulfilled. And then prophecy is also mentioned in Romans 12:6, 1 Corinthians 12:10, and the other verses. Which, do I have those in your notes? Okay. So do I have all of this in your notes? I've written it, all this detail? Oh, okay. Okay, good. So you see the verses. So the prophecy, the supernatural ability to receive and transmit revelation from God, especially that which concerns specific events. Today this would be forthtelling, not foretelling, because the Word of God has been completed and the prophecy of Scripture has been preserved. There are people that are gifted in discerning and learning prophecy, of course, and then they're great teachers. They're good teachers of that. So that's not to say that we don't covet prophecy to this day. But in the context, we don't just get a new, fresh revelation from God. All revelation that we need or need to have is right here. So when I see the Pope meet with the president of Iran, if you saw my tweet or that went to Facebook today, and I write Revelation 6, right, 1 and 2, why did I do that? Because it's already recorded where that's going. I know where that relationship's going. Not because I got a special dose of the Holy Ghost. It's because it's already written. And the Holy Ghost does teach us all things, whatsoever he said unto us. And so we see those things and we're like, oh yeah, well, I see prophetically, I know where that's going. But that does, it's not a fresh revelation. For us, we have it all contained in the Word of God. If I didn't have the Word of God, I wouldn't have a clue what that was all about. All right, moving on. So there's the Word of Wisdom. Also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28, this appears to be the supernatural ability to apply the Word of God rather written or by revelation to the circumstances of the moment. The word of knowledge is only mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8, 1 Corinthians 13:8, as a gift that would disappear specifically. Those who had this gift obviously were able to understand and process information that was given by written or prophesied word. There is much that we could speculate, but one thing we know is that in 1 Corinthians 8:1, the Bible says that knowledge alone puffs up, charity edifies. Healing was also one. This gift is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And you got the verses there. A supernatural ability to cure human ills, whether physical, mental, or demonic. These gifts were part of the sign gifts that were phased out with the completion of Scripture. Paul possessed those gifts, and you have the verses there. So we still trust God for miraculous healing, but we don't use the gift of healing to show proof of the Holy Spirit's power or blessing on our life. That's the distinction. If we do not receive miraculous healing, that does not mean that we are not right with God or that we are out of God's will. So it has no bearing on that. That's God's discretion, who he heals and who he doesn't, even to this day. Toward the end of Paul's ministry, he no longer seemed to employ this gift. Philippians 2:26, 1 Timothy 5:23, 2 Timothy 4:20. So we may still call for prayer and medicinal healing in accordance with James 5:14-16. Then there's miracles. The gift is mentioned heavily in the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. The apostles were given the sign gifts, and those also were accompanied with miracles, and I touched on all those things. It's interesting to note that one of the reasons miracles didn't work among the Gentiles is because their faith was already placed in the miracles of pagan gods. Their misplaced faith nullified the author of miracles in the Gentile audience. It's, in other words, Hebrews instinctively understood there were miracles that originate where the miracles originated, where Gentiles did not. So God didn't employ that among them because they would have misplaced it. Just like when they say, oh, something goes on here. Oh, this is from Jupiter. You're Mercury. And Paul and them were like, no, we're not. The first century church was gifted with individuals who had the gift of miracles. But historically, there were only three major outpourings of miracles. The ministry of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and Christ and his apostles. And it's scheduled to lead the next great outpouring. Elijah, by the way, I believe he's one of the two witnesses in the next in the 2 Thessalonians 2:9 scenario. So who's going to withstand those miracles? Well, the devil himself, Revelation 3:11. And so so discerning spirits is number seven. This was given to the apostles to discern between divine and human and satanic powers. Peter and both Paul both possessed that, and I gave you the references there in Acts 8, Acts 13, Acts 16. We should try the spirits according to the Word of God in 1 John 4:1. And then tongues. And I have a whole bunch of info on tongues. I'm not going to be able to get to this. I'm out of time. So let me just wrap it up with this. I'll tell you what I'll do with the tongues is I will post this on my blog, and then you guys can read it if you want it. And I'll just email the whole church this. I'll put this on my blog. You guys can read it if you're interested in my tongues and teaching. I got all the references here. It's about a page worth of notes, a little over a page. And then the interpretation of tongues, which is self-explanatory, which we've already talked about. All right. And then I just want to say this in closing. The Spirit-filled believer, and I can say this quick, the exercise of spiritual gifts, this is really rehearsal. It's for the body. For the body. I'm going to skip ahead. Charity trumps the gifts. And the exercise of spiritual gifts is through the believer. And then the exercise of spiritual gifts. I'm going to put all this up on the web for you because I got a lot more information here. It'll be manifest in maturity. And that's the main thing I really want to bring out. I'll give you some details. I'll put all these details on the web. You guys can look at them. I'm not here next week, and I've already scheduled Steve to preach. I could have him wrap it up, but you guys can read. I'll put all this up where you can read it. But this is the bottom line. there's the practice of spiritual gifts should be done in love. Forget all the supernatural business that we talk about. I mean the sign gifts. I'm talking about those static. All of whatever we do, we should do with charity. And there's balances to all of these, and those are all be listed out on the web. But what you need to do if you're mature enough to know your spiritual gift is one, teach the Bible, root out hypocrisy, find a friend who will be honest and hold you accountable. Those who are gifted in ministry and serving should honor a person or people to whom they've been judgmental. Find someone you don't like and serve them. Those who are gifted teachers need to come out of their study physically and do some work around the home or the house and take responsibility for a physical task. Get out of your comfort zone. Those who are gifted exhorters need to document the people they pray for and their needs and discipline themselves to grow in prayer. A prayer specifically for those who stretch your patience. And I have to do that, and God has blessed me with that. Those gifted in giving need to invite less fortunate folks into their homes and lives. This will give them humility and teach them not to be self-centered or self-absorbed. Those gifted in administration should list those whom they feel are enemies and do a good deed for each. They should also engage them as people and find out about their life outside of the particular area of ministry responsibility. This will add compassion to the gifted administrator. So they're not just seeing people as objects, so to speak. Those gifted with mercy need to make a new friend that's healthy that they don't have to minister to and doesn't really need them emotionally, someone that doesn't need them. Keep them as their counselors and allow them to help them govern their emotions as they go through ebbs and flows, because people who are given to mercy are often emotional themselves as they empathize very well with others. They need some solid people that don't need them in their life. That'll also be up on the web. Those are some just practical things that you can take home with you. And let me just say this. Know the giver of the gifts, and you'll maximize the power of the gifts that he's blessed you with. And encourage you. He'll use you to encourage the whole body. And where do you start? Well, in a very practical sense, you start at the cross and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then die daily and renew your mind. And when your mind is changed, godly actions are sure to follow, as well as opportunity to serve. And then the manifestation of any spiritual gift that he gives you will be manifest as well. And as I've said before, I do believe that he can anoint whoever he wants to do whatever he wants anytime he wants. And so many times we receive the gift but never learn of the giver, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells those who are busy laboring to come to him for rest. So regardless of how you start, what's most important is how you finish. Is our life about serving ourselves or serving others? But find out who God has saved you to be. Then he will show you what it is that you are to do, and he will give you the power to do it. Right? So that's why I focused on the gift, which you get when you're saved. The giver, which is focusing on God. And then thirdly, you worry about what it is where all that gets worked out. If you set your priority on things above, I'm certain that God will work out the things beneath. Okay? That's very practical. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Amen? All right. I also got an article from Way of Life. I'll try to put that up too with all this. And you guys can have some extra reading. I know I need to wrap up. Are there any just burning questions? If there are, as I'm done praying, please find your way up here. And I'll take as much time as needed, but I need to let you go. So thank you for going over 7 minutes with me. I appreciate it. And I hope this was benefit. Was this good for you? Awesome. I'll be back around to it in 3.5 years. So if you have any questions, I'll be happy to field them. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity just to teach on this subject. Lord, there's a lot here today with just like a fire.